Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And I want to get into the word today. I did a sermon on Friday, like I usually do, for Romans chapter 15. And so we were going to look at Romans 15 today, but we're going to need to wait till next week because the Lord spoke to me on Saturday morning when I woke up before I came to the men's prayer breakfast. He was speaking to me about his soon return. It was so purifying for me personally to just sense again deep in my spirit that Jesus is going to come soon. And just that sense of beauty, that's purifying. In 1 John chapter 3, it says that when we see him, we'll be like him. And he that has this hope in him does purify himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying thing to know that Jesus is coming, and that puts within our hearts just a desire to watch and to wait for him, and to actually look for our Lord God from heaven and that blessed hope of his appearance. And so it was so strong with me, and I just began to feel like I should, beginning with that and through the men's prayer meeting, is to go ahead and change the sermon to a prophecy update today, especially with the things that are going on. Now, over there in Israel, and some of you watch the news more than others, and it's all good. We make the news a prayer list. That's a good way to look at the news. But we have been discovering through CNN and other places, you know, of news, that what's happened is Iran has actually shipped some missiles into Egypt. And the missiles then have come through tunnels. They have dug underground tunnels from Egypt into Palestine. And so these missiles then are transferred from Egypt that have come from Iran through these tunnels and up to the surface in Palestine. And then the Hamas, which is a terrorist organization and has actually been voted into power in Palestine, they go ahead and have been shooting those missiles into Israelite communities. And there's been over 1,000 missiles that have been shot at Israel. And finally, Israel has been fed up with that, the danger that their children are put in, of course, and just understanding that. I mean, imagine if people were shooting missiles from Mexico into San Diego. I wonder what we would do. Anyway, you know, that said, Israelis had devised a bombing plan with their military jets to fly over Palestine and bomb the tunnels. Now, they're doing this at nighttime, and on CNN, they actually showed the gizmo that they use to, you know, for night bombing. And they've been bombing at night in order to save lives and have warned the civilians to stay away from military areas. They have to take care of these missiles. So they've been bombing the tunnels, whereby the missiles are brought in from Iran through the tunnels, through Egypt. And then now at this point, right now, they have gone in with the military people, the troops, in order to take hold of this Hamas group that has been doing this to them for several months. And so that's the situation. And we begin to look at that situation, begin to understand and realize that Iran is really bent on destroying Israel, in so much that they would actually send missiles to Egypt to be brought through tunnels to be shot at Israel. And they have, of course, been trying to come in the back way several times through Lebanon, through Syria, through being strengthened by Syria, the Iranians helping the Syrians to arm the Hamas in Lebanon to shoot missiles at Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. And so it's been a backdoor thing a lot, but they always lose. As Pastor Bill was sharing, you know, he's talking about the psalm that talks about victory. They always lose. They lost in 1948 when Harry Truman, our president, was behind Israel becoming a state, and Israel was immediately attacked after they became a state. This thing of hating Israel, it's a spiritual thing, because they are the chosen people of God, the chosen nation for the Lord. And we've been told that in the last days they will return to their land and they will become a burdensome stone, as Pastor Bill was also referring to the world. And so these attacks continue. 1948, they lost that that war, I mean the ones that attacked Israel. 1967, when the Temple Mount was taken, but they let the Arabs come back onto the Temple Mount. They said they want Messiah to take care of the Temple Mount situation. So they gave that back up, and they've given land back and from every war. 1973, they came against Israel and lost. They don't get it that, you know, the Lord has given them that land. And so they continue trying to get in any way they can, through the back door, so forth. Now, there will come a time when Iran is fed up with trying the back door, and they're going to join with Russia and several other nations to attack Israel. They're just going to say, you know, I've had enough of this. Jabhat-Jinnadab over there in Iran has said to the UN that he wants to start a flurry with Israel, and he wants to destroy Israel and so forth. I mean, it's nothing new. It's been in the news and so forth. And so the plan is to do that. And of course, the back door isn't working. So we can expect probably very soon that Iran will try the front door and come full on with all their troops and so forth, allied with certain other countries to attack Israel. Now, God knows this. God wrote about it through the prophet Ezekiel 600 years before Jesus was born. 600 years before Jesus was born. And you can almost take your pick. You can watch CNN or read Ezekiel, and you get the same information, because God is God, and he knows exactly what's coming down, and he's in charge. And so I want to give you this prophecy update from Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, and starting at verse 1 is where we want to start. In this prophecy that Ezekiel received so many years ago, 2,500 years ago or so. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now the land of Magog is in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, and it is actually Russia. This has been agreed upon by every source you can think of. I remember reading a list of sources. One is the Wall of China. When the Chinese built the Wall of China, they actually wrote down that this is to protect against Magog, attacks from Magog. And who's right? The next door neighbor to the north of the China Wall is Russia. And so we know it from ancient history. Even Voltaire, the atheist French writer, actually wrote in his writings that Russia is simply Magog. Magog is Russia. And so it is extremely accepted as general knowledge that Magog is Russia. Now, who's Gog? Gog is the leader that will be in charge at the time that Magog is going to do what it's going to do, as we'll see in a minute, Russia. And it could be referring to a demonic leader, or a physical leader. We don't know. But it says, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach, which is Moscow, and Tubal, which is Tubalinsk, another Russian city, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws. Now, the sign of Russia is the bear. And here the Lord is saying, through Ezekiel, that he's going to put hooks in the jaw of this bear. Now, it goes to show you how in charge God is. God knows when to wrap things up. He knows how to take care in his sovereignty of the whole world. The shields of the earth belong to the Lord, Psalm 24, last verse. And so he's going to decide the timing on this, and he's going to put hooks in the jaw of the bear of Russia to drag her down against Israel. And so it says, I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth all of your army, horses and horsemen, all of clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And so the Lord's going to do this thing. Now, the allies of Russia are mentioned here that will be in this attack. Number one is Iran on the list. Now, in your modern translations, you might read Cush and Put, but actually in the King James translation, it gives you a more familiar word, Persia. I remember when Sherry and I were serving at a Presbyterian church years ago, a man came as a foreign exchange student from Iran, and I said, glad to meet you, where are you from? And he says, Iran, but you know it as ancient Persia. So Iran knows they're Persia, the world knows they're Persia, and the Bible knows they're Persia. And so Iran is the first ally of Russia in this attack. Ethiopia, Northern Africa. In those days, Egypt actually was part of Ethiopia, but it does appear that Egypt will be somewhat friendly. We don't know for sure, but they might be included in this word Ethiopia. But nevertheless, Ethiopia, which is a major Muslim country. I had another experience with a man from Ethiopia that was a Christian, and he had been put in prison, and his family had forsaken him because he became a Christian. It's mainly very influenced by the Muslim community. And Libya, this is our friend Gaddafi in Libya. If you remember 1984, some of you remember 1984, President Reagan was president. Oh, let us pause and thank God for that time. Anyway, well, anyway, 1984, President Reagan sent bombers across the pond and across from Gibraltar onto Northern Africa to Libya to bomb, because there were terrorist communities found by satellites in Libya, and that Gaddafi was supporting them, and he has also sworn that he will drive Israel into the sea. So Iran, Ethiopia, Libya is coming with Russia, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer. Now, there's different thoughts on where Gomer is, but in the commentators that I've read, it's believed that these are the peoples that settled around the Black Sea, which is also in Russia, and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the North Quarters, and all his bands, and many people with you. Now, Togarma is Turkey. That's widely received. This is Turkey. Now, Turkey used to be our ally, and that was very nice to have Turkey be our ally and so forth. We had a base, a military base in Turkey and so forth, and boy, things have kind of gone south with Turkey, and I think mainly beginning with the war in Iraq, that our Fourth Army was to, and had permission to go through Turkey in order to come down from the north in the war of Iraq. But at the last minute, those guys double-crossed us and said, you can't go through our land. And so our Fourth Army was late to the battle. In fact, the battle was pretty much over. The three weeks of battle was pretty much over by the time the Fourth Army was able to get in there. And this was because of that double cross by Turkey. Things have been going south since. There were several pastors that were martyred in Turkey, Christian pastors. And this was about, I'm just guessing now, maybe a year and a half ago, I remember, and we prayed here at church for those pastors and their families. But they were killed, executed for being Christians. And about 500 parishioners got together, and that group gave us a great witness of the power of God and how they praised the Lord, as our band was singing with us today, encouraging us to praise God no matter what happens. These Christians received the power and the anointing of God to praise the Lord. And it is in history and in the scriptures that when the church is persecuted, it just becomes stronger. The church in China is 70 million strong, 70 million Christians in China, in the underground church. And they are highly persecuted. And just lately, maybe you've heard it on the news, I heard on K-Wave, that the persecution has kind of picked up a little bit over there in China for the underground church. And so we can continue to pray for them. But there are 70 million Christians there. Where was I? So the Lord is going to bring this group. Now, let's go on and read verse 7. Be thou prepared and prepare for yourself. That is Ezekiel speaking to this group. You and all your company that are assembled unto you, and be thou on guard unto them. After many days you shall be visited in the latter years. And so this is tells us right here, this wasn't about 500 years ago. It wasn't about 1,000 years ago. It wasn't about 2,600 years ago when this was written. It's about when it's time for Jesus to come back to the earth again, that these things will happen. And of course, with the Iranian situation, with the missiles coming in and so forth through the tunnels, this is just a precursor to what's going to happen. When? In the latter years. And another verse says in this very same chapter later, in the latter days. And so it'll go from years to days. And we know that the last period of history when this battle will take place is just 7 years. It's known as the tribulation period. This battle will take place at the beginning of what's known as the tribulation period upon the earth, when God's wrath is poured out and the second coming of Jesus happening when he meets us in the clouds at the beginning of that 7 year period, the Christians, and then comes again to set up his kingdom 7 years later. So these things are happening in the latter years. You shall come unto the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, over there in the Middle East, it's amazing to take a bus trip through the Middle East. On this last trip, we got to drive through Jordan from Eilat all the way up to Amman, and it takes about 5 hours to do that bus ride, and you saw nothing but wasteland. That whole area is wasteland. And if you ask a Marine, so you're going to Iraq, are you? He'll say, yep, I'm going to the sandbox. That's what the Marines call Iraq. It's the sandbox. And if you look on a globe, man, you just look for the brown part, and that is the Middle East. It used to be the Fertile Crescent, where civilization began, where the Garden of Eden was, actually in Iraq at a place called Eridu, where they found a statue built to the first man. I remember Ted Koppel standing there and talking about that when the war first started, when the troops crossed over from Kuwait. And so this is widely received also. But it became a wasteland. God's blessing has been off that land ever since Islam rose. And Muhammad cried death to the infidel and started marrying 9-year-old girls and all the things that he did that are awful. So we move on. So they want to move now onto the land of Israel, where people are dwelling safely. You should see Israel today. Since Israel became a nation, they have planted 3 million trees. And I had to stand there and just bathe in the beauty of the land on a precipice I was standing on top of, to look at the beautiful big pine trees and how God has blessed that land and blessed that land. And no wonder everybody wants it now. The tourist industry is going crazy over there because everybody wants to go see the things they dug up. And man, they've dug up a lot of stuff. So God has blessed them. And you know, those that want to be on top of the pyramid don't like that. And that's what's happened in a worldly sense. But it really is a spiritual battle. And so they're dwelling safely, and this whole group's going to come. They shall ascend and come like a storm. And I think a desert storm there when I read that. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. And so all of these countries together will be thinking an evil thought. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. We actually stayed in one of those unwalled villages. They're known as kibbutzes, a kibbutz in Israel. There's no walls there. It's an agrarian society. These are agrarian communes of groups of people that decided to work together to build a little community. And so they're thinking, we're going to come up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. These cities do not have walls or bars or gates. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Israel, the third largest exporter of fruit in the world, an exporter of the most beautiful flowers. The plain of Sharon is beautiful with flowers in the spring. We've seen pictures of that. It's beautiful. This place now inhabited upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Now, verse 13 could be an answer to the question, where does the United States fit into all this? Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan. Remember the queen of Sheba? This is Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Some believe Tarshish is Spain, others believe it's England. And with all the young lions thereof. You remember that we were colonies at one time of England. Colonies of England. And you know, it's interesting to me, and I just thought of that today, that it was King George of England that the Puritans left, and the Pilgrims and so forth, King George of England. And we came here, and our first president was George Washington. And of course, we've had a George just recently as a president, so that's kind of a neat connection. But anyway, the merchants of Tarshish with the young lions thereof could apply to the colonies of England, which would be the United States of America, thereof, shall bring forth a foreign policy that sounds like this. They shall say to thee, this group that's going to attack Russia and so forth, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold? To take away cattle and goods? To take a great spoil? In other words, as the Russians and the Iranians begin to stack up their troops on the border of Israel, pretty much all the others of the world will do is just say, what are you guys up to? Duh, you know? and with the change of administration now, I don't doubt that that will be the policy that we take, that with the situation with Obama really wanting to talk to Ben Jindabyne, he probably would like to have a conversation with him and not take any action here. It just seems like the foreign policy that will develop. Besides that, we all know we've spent $1 trillion in Iraq, and the general public of the United States is tired of war. We're kind of swinging back from that, and protecting Israel won't be high on the priority list, it doesn't seem. And so this policy that will be coming out of the young lions and those from Tarshish and Saudi Arabia, who is an ally of ours, financially dependent, together in deals with oil. So it does seem that the Bible knew all about that so many years ago. And so they will come. And they will come with all their troops, and apparently they won't be afraid of us anymore. And they're going to come down and swoop in on the hills of Israel. And of course, the Lord is designing all of this to actually make a name for himself and show that he's the powerful God that's in charge of everything. This nation is very tiny. As Pastor Bill was saying during the announcements, Stu was sharing with me that Israel is the same square mileage of San Bernardino County. It's really little. All these nations, great big old giant Russia, and the Middle Eastern and Northern African nations gathered together to come, you know, down for a slaughter on the mountains of Israel to people that are living without walls in unwalled villages, just trying to grow corn and stuff. And so that is the scenario, and we see it developing. Now, with that, let's go on and see the end of this, chapter 39. Verse 1 of Ezekiel. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of you, and will cause you to come up on the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite the bow, which can also be translated from the Hebrew word launcher, out of your left hand, and will cause your arrows, which can also be translated from the Hebrew missiles, to fall out of your right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, and the people that is with you. I will give you to the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field. I have spoken it, says the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog. Now, this could be a supernatural fire, very well could be. Or it might be that the Lord will use the H-bombs and neutron bombs and all these wonderful weapons that have been developed by lovely mankind to be on Magog. And among them that dwell carelessly in the continents. Now, in the King James, it says islands. But that's what continents look like to God from up there. Continents. And they shall know that I am the Lord. there's going to be one heck of a baloo going on when this all comes down. I wouldn't like to be a Cossack coming down Jerusalem way. It's an old song from Love Song. No, I wouldn't like to be a Cossack, a Russian, coming down Jerusalem way. Only 1/6 of that huge army will be left. And this will actually be the taking away of any Muslim threat in the world at that time. Because all of this huge army from Muslim nations will be absolutely 100% defeated by God himself, and all the nations of the world will know that he is God. Now, how he's going to do that, we're not sure. It might not be through weapons means. It could be just a fire coming down from heaven, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's sure able. We're told later in the same chapter, it'll be earthquakes, mighty earthquakes going on. God will be supernaturally involved in this defeat. And so this is the end of the story with Iran and Benjaminadab rattling sabers at us. And I thank God that God's given this. It's so kind of him, isn't it? There's nothing in the Bible about World War I except wars and rumors of wars. Nothing in the Bible about World War II. But God knows that World War III is going to be the hairiest thing ever. And so he wants you to know that he's in charge. He wants you to know that this group, with all of their big old weapons and whatever they're developing, will be defeated by the Lord himself. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, unless the days of all that's coming are shortened, every single human being on the face of the earth would be dead. Unless those days are shortened, everyone would die. Reminds me of that old movie, The Planet of the Apes. You know, I don't want to get into the apes thing anyway. Nobody's going to make an ape out of me. Anyway, but Charlton Heston was starring in that movie. If you remember a scene where he goes around a corner of a sand dune and there's the Statue of Liberty with just her light sticking up out of the sand, it's because the United States and everybody got in a big fight and everybody's dead. There's only the apes that are left, you know. But you see, that's the kind of thing that would happen unless Jesus intervenes. And we're there. We are there. I don't know, you know, if you've seen the movies, you know, about these things, but man, there's some major destruction out there. And if Benjaminadab finds the button, you know, it could be a real bad day on the earth. So anyway, we all know this. Nobody's dumb to this. Everybody's scared about it, or as we're in the Lord and walk in the Spirit, we're kind of excited about it. God knew all about this. He's the one, he's in charge. And so there it is. Now with that, we want to go ahead to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul here, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is talking about end times. They had questions about that, as we do today. And God knows that, so God wants to answer questions. He says, now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. This is the first event that we look for. Praise the Lord. The gathering together unto him. Isn't it comforting just reading that verse? That as the end times get closer, the end days get closer, that what we're to look for is the gathering together unto him. I sure want to be behind him, don't you? The one that made heaven and earth, the one that hung this blue ball in the Milky Way and holds it up by the power of his hand and the power of his word. Through his word, all things consist or held together. And he's able to do that. And I sure want to be on his side, don't you? I remember Donald Rumsfeld had a prayer, and I think he was quoting Abe Lincoln. Lord, we're not praying that you're on our side. We're praying that we're on your side. That's a really good prayer. And so we are going to be gathered together with Jesus Christ. It's called the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture comes from a Latin word, raptura, which means to be caught up. And of course, that is spoken to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, where it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout of victory, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. In fact, they have already been risen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus is going to bring them with him when he comes down to cloud level. Then we that are still alive on the earth and remain will be caught up, raptura, Latin, together with them in the to meet the Lord in the clouds. No, into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we are to comfort one another with these words. God wants to give you comfort today. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you. We're looking for a brand new beginning. And he will come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up together and maybe even leave your tennis shoes, just like this t-shirt display. You ever seen the t-shirt with the tennis shoes on it? And there's just smoke coming out of them. And it's the rapture of the church. And what a day that will be. And so Paul's encouraging the folks that you be not soon shaken in mind. As we discuss these things, and some folks sometimes want to get a little scared, you know, and be shaken in your mind or be troubled. See that these things not trouble you, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Somebody had written a letter to the church at Thessalonica. It was a very young church, and signed it the Apostle Paul to fool them and to tell them as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ all through the Bible refers to God's judgment, and that indeed will come. But thank God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that we have not been appointed to God's wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we refer back to verse 1, that we will be gathered together with him at the first part of this period of time. The 7-year period of time on earth is called the tribulation period. Before that all begins, we will be gathered together unto him, and we're to comfort one another with these words. It's not very comforting to think that the 100-pound hailstone's going to hit you, or that you go down to surf and all the oceans are dead and blood. Doesn't sound comforting to me, you know. Does that sound comforting to you? No. So we're going to be gathered together to him. It's what the Bible's teaching, the rapture of the church. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that judgment day, shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now, this can be translated a couple of ways. First way is apostasy, that's the word used, that as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, there will be people that fall away from the Lord. And I know there's been pain in your lives about that. A husband or a wife will decide to look at someone else, and they've been watching whatever it is, the lunatic housewives on TV or whatever. And so they get that in their souls, and it clings to them. I will put no wicked thing before my eyes, lest it cling to me. Don't watch that stuff. And so they go away with someone else, and they leave the poor soul high and dry and crying their eyeballs out because they've been left by their spouse for someone else from work. Boy, that happens way too much, even in our church. And so the last days will be a great falling away. People will just want love pleasures more than they love God. And they'll begin to walk after the ways of the world, get drunk as a skunk every Friday night and more, and begin to just give their lives over to sorcery, which is the Greek word pharmakia, which is drugs. And this is all prophesied, and God knows about this. So he's got to come and put an end to all of that business, and he certainly will do that. And so there's going to be a great falling away before the wrath of God comes. I know that I've heard reports on the radio, and maybe you've heard it too, that the 20-year-olds are leaving church by hordes. The next generation is just not interested in church. Now, we have a lot of nice 20-year-olds here, praise the Lord. The remnant that stick with the Lord. But our world is fastly going straight downhill. I remember when President Bush was first elected, I was watching Larry King Live or one of those, and there was a couple of European leaders that he was interviewing and asking about President Bush and so forth. Said, we don't like him. Why not? Because of his faith. I actually heard this with my own two ears, that these guys were that brash. to say we don't like him because he's got faith. And we are a secular community in Europe. That's where it's going over there. And it's been going that way for a long time. And we're joining. We're getting real close to joining as a nation. And so there's no place to go for us, brothers and sisters, anymore. There's no new world except heaven. The pilgrims could come to the United States and start their communities of loving Jesus, serving the Lord, creating the first universities. All the universities were originally seminaries to train ministers. The textbooks were the Bible. Our kids were trained from the Bible. Abraham Lincoln learned how to read from his Bible. But that's all changing because we're being secularized. They're bowing down to the God of humanism. They even have movies about it. The Day of Armageddon has come. There's a movie called Armageddon starring Bruce Willis. And they're in trouble. These giant meteors are coming to the earth, which will come. The book of Revelation says a huge meteor is going to hit the oceans and the whole oceans will die. But anyway, the Hollywood stars are the heroes, not God, because of humanism. We have the technology. We can do it. So they go up to the asteroid that's coming down to hit the earth that's going to destroy the whole planet, and they stick H-bombs in the holes, and then they blow up the asteroid, and everybody cheers, you know. Man did it again. Yay for man. He's the guy. Instead of looking to the Lord, worshiping and serving the Creator and not the creature. And so this is a problem with the world. And so the judgment will come. There'll be a great falling away first. And then that can also be translated a great snatching away, which I think would refer back to verse 1. The rapture will come before all these things. Now, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this is the Antichrist, the 666 guy that Hollywood's done many movies on, all of them wrong, of course. But this man's going to show up, and it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, we're told that when this Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to make an agreement with Israel. So here's the scenario. The war with Russia in the beginning of this last seven-year period. At that time, maybe right before the rapture of the church will happen, our gathering together unto him before the Russians and the Iranians come against Israel in a big way. Maybe a little bit into it so that we can see the beginning of it. Who knows? It'd be fun, kind of, I think, too, I hope. But I don't want to have any fire on my land or my head. But there you go. Or we might go through the whole thing. We're not sure about that first war. But that's right at the beginning, you see, the tribulation period. And that's when the rapture of the church happens also. And so that will happen. Then the Antichrist will come and clean up the mess. The Muslims are gone now. No more problemo with the Muslims. We don't have to worry about that anymore. They don't have to worry about it. But Antichrist, anointed of Satan, will come up out of the European nations. And there are some scriptures that tend to point to the fact he might be Jewish. And so, well accepted of the Jews, he will then say, you guys are okay. We're not going to bother you anymore. I'm going to keep the world from bothering you. Build your temple. And so in the first 3.5 years of this seven-year period, Israel will be free to build their temple. And did I share this already with this service, that they're actually collecting gold and silver from jewelry to build the gold items for the temple from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem? Did I share that with you already?
No.
Yeah, and that's really interesting. When we went over to Israel on this trip, some of the ladies brought their gold jewelry, because they're asking for gold jewelry to be dedicated to the temple. There's actually a chunk out of the menorah. You know what the menorah is? It's that Jewish candle. And they've built that, and they built other furniture, and there's 200 priestly garments ready. Any Jew will tell you, if you say, you know, is the temple going to be rebuilt? They say, no, it's not. Is the temple going to be rebuilt? It's just when. So they're waiting. And the Antichrist is going to give them free leeway to do that. But then he shows his true colors. It starts out with laughing and hilarity and peace. and ends up with screams and horrible things. And so he will then walk into the Holy of Holies in the temple site and declare himself to be God. I'm God, worship me, oh yeah. And smile with his big teeth with the gleam coming off of them. I'm arrived. And the scripture talks about how he'll be wounded in the head. Might be shot in the head, but it's miraculously healed. And so the whole world will wonder after him and worship him. And he will require that a mark, his mark, be put on your forehead or on your hand that you might buy or sell. Now, they already have this technology, and they're even displaying it on some commercials. Maybe you've seen the commercial where the guy walks up to the bank teller, and the bank teller takes his head and runs it across the scanner. It makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Logically speaking, if you didn't know about the scriptures. That, how do you keep your identity? Make them have to cut off your head to get it. Nobody's going to steal your credit cards if it's on your forehead, unless they kill you. And then they might go to jail. You never know during that time if they'll even put them in jail for that. But, you know, that's the situation. Anyway, he will declare himself to be God. Don't you remember when I told you these things? And now, verse 6, you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the sword that comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, as he comes to set up his kingdom upon the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. When he's healed of a head wound, that's a lying wonder, isn't it? And the whole world will wonder after him at that time. So the Lord will come and destroy this man, but until then, there will be a great tribulation upon the earth, such as the earth has never seen, nor will ever see again. Now, these scriptures about this man is being held back by something to be revealed. Verse 8, that wicked one shall, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains him from being revealed will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, this is the church. This isn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will be here to save people during the tribulation period as they remember what you told them. One of these days, you're just going to see my tennis shoes sitting there. And that's going to show you that I've been raptured to the Lord, and you better seriously take a second look at your life. Oh, Aunt Hilda, you've been saying that for years. But all of a sudden you come to visit Aunt Hilda, and there's the shoes. Now, those guys are going to think once and twice again. So a lot of them will be saved. A lot of them will come to the Lord Jesus. So many of them, millions of them. And so the Holy Spirit isn't the one that will be taken away or moved out of here. He'll be here to woo them to the Lord. But it's the church. When we're raptured out of here, we will no longer be salt and light on this earth, a restraining factor to keep back the Antichrist. Now, in a very practical way to talk about it, imagine 70 million Christians in China, and some guy in Europe stands up and see, apply that with all the Christians around the world. But if we're gone, there's no more restraining factor. He's going to stand up and say, follow me. And they're going to go, yes, how far? Jump. How high do you want us to jump? And they're going to start worshiping this guy. And so this is another situation to let us know what's coming. Now, the timing of all this, I want to take you back and end today with Ezekiel 30 and back to Ezekiel and chapter 30. 9:39. We'll get the verse here in a second. Verse 7. Now, we've already learned from Daniel chapter 9 that this is the last 7 years of history, and I've been mentioning that to you a lot. So as we read what happens as the Lord defeats this attacking army on the mountains of Israel, it kind of gives us a timing confirmation in these next two verses. Let's read the next three verses. It says, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel," the end of this battle, "and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. They will begin to know the name of Jesus." 144,000 Jewish virgins, men, will be anointed by God, and they'll be like little Billy Grahams to go and preach. "And I will not let them pollute my name anymore. And the heathen, all the rest of the nation, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it has come and it is done." It's kind of like, so let it written, so let it be done. "Behold, it has come and it is done, says the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel after that battle is finished shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows or the launchers and the arrows, the missiles and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire." How long? 7 years. 7 years. And so that shows us that there's at least 7 years of history left until Jesus comes down and sets up his kingdom. And so that is a real confirmation for me right here in Ezekiel about the Daniel's 70th seven, or that 7 year period, and this war with Russia happening right at the beginning of that last period of time. Now, let's go on to the last two verses, and this is another confirmation of the rapture at the end of that battle, or during the time of that battle. For it says this, "After the battle, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the nations." That happened in 70 AD. "But I have gathered them into their own land," 1948, becoming a nation, "and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Now, as you know from Romans 11, that we've been studying the book of Romans, it says that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, the church, become in. So when we are gathered together to the Lord God, and right at the time of this war, the end of the war and the things that happened during this war with God's mighty hand being showed, that God will hide his face no more from Israel. And so those two connect. Blindness has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And right here, it tells us that he will no longer hide his face anymore from them, and he will pour out his spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So as we put scripture together with scripture, and not really taking things out of context or little bits of scripture, but looking at the whole counsel of God, that's why it's important for us to study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, to understand and see the whole counsel of God, putting scripture together and interpreting scripture with scripture. This is a scenario that we get. And I think it's so kind of God, so kind of him, to let us know what's going to happen, don't you? It's sweet of him. He didn't have to do this. But we know that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. And so I figure, as we keep watching the news, it's not going to get less scary. There's going to be some hairy, heavy-duty stuff going on. But as we go back to the Word and spend as much time in the Word as we do in the news, you can make the news a prayer list, and rejoice in your heart and be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, live a more purified life. Say, you know what? I'm not messing around with the things of the world anymore. Do you want to be drunk when Jesus comes? Does that sound like a good scenario? Man, not me. Man, I want to be right with the Lord. I want to walk with him, and I want to just go right into heaven, just with his great blessing and acceptance and beauty. Yes, we need to just know that these things are going to happen and happen soon. So we look for the immediate return of Jesus. We watch and we wait and we live our lives accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen? Hey, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for not leaving us without instruction. And you have told us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach us all things, bring to remembrance all things you've told us, and that he will show us things to come. And so, Lord, we're enjoying that this morning. You have showed us things to come. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, that we would just walk a straight life with you on the straight and narrow. And, Father, that we would seek to bring others in before it's too late. And, Lord, that you would bring a mighty revival in the United States of America. Lord Jesus, that you would save people in every state, every city. Father, that you would have your will and your way. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, this whole church would be gone when the rapture comes. And yes, Lord, most of the people in the United States of America would just be gone. And Lord, we pray for around the world. We thank you for China and the 70 million. We thank you for Christians that are in Palestinia. Lord, those on the Gaza Strip that sing praises to you, and were singing so loud one time that they didn't even hear missiles hitting. What a blessing. They were having a vacation Bible school. What a blessing to learn about that. So Lord, we're thankful to you. We're looking to you. We're praying for more to come in. For you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Help us to just keep looking at you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know that most of you are Christians. I know your faces, your lovely faces, and we'll be looking at each other as we're going up. But maybe someone here isn't a Christian, and we certainly do want to offer arms to you to accept the Lord today. You can come to the prayer room have someone lead you in the sinner's prayer and to get a new Bible if you would like. We have new Believer's Little Bibles too from Greg Laurie's ministry, and just want to nurture you along in the faith. And if you don't know the Lord yet, I just encourage you to open your heart to him. You can do that on your own. You don't really have to come to the prayer room. You just go home today and sit in your bedroom in a quiet place or wherever and just start talking to Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. He just won't do it. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done. There's forgiveness for you in Christ. And he wants to get a hold of you before it's too late, before he comes and all of this bad business begins. And so I would just encourage you and just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Be willing in your heart to turn from that sin. Let him help you away from it. And just believe on him that he's the Savior of the world and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. It's very simple. Our three-year-olds know how to do it. It's just doing it. The adults really want to get set in their ways and just rely upon themselves so many times. Don't be like that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a great day in him, and know that he's got it all under control. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.